Well, I didn't realize that I picked the same tune. John told me about 2 minutes before we started, so. Oh, my. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Today, the name of the message is the death of Christ. The death of Christ. First Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, wherein ye stand. Verse 2, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again, according to the Scriptures. Now remember when it says Scriptures there, the New Testament hadn't been put together. The Apostle Paul, John, and all the other apostles and all the other preachers preach from the Old Testament. They preach Christ. They preach Christ. So I want to look at the latter part of verse 3 for our message this morning. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now let us remember, beloved, that Christ's death was not the beginning of His sufferings. It was the end of them. It was the end of them. Because He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And our text tells us the whole reason, right here before us, the whole reason why the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The whole reason why the Word became flesh. In Matthew 1:21, turn there, but I'll read the latter part of this verse that we're looking at. Christ died for our sins. Now remember, this is written to believers, to the Corinthians, the Corinthian church. Christ died for our sins. Look at Matthew 1:21. The whole reason Christ came here was to die for the sins of His people. Look at Matthew 1:21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall. There's one of them hinge words we love. He shall. It's not maybe. It's not He might. Or He might if man lets Him. No. He shall save His people from their sins. He shall, beloved. Without His death, His work would not have been finished. And the only way that He could save His people from their sins was to die in their place. Remember, He lived the perfect life for us. He fulfilled the law of God for His people. And then He dies in their place as their substitute. So He lived a substitutionary life. And He died a substitutionary death. And this is the crowning event. The cross, Christ's death upon the cross is the crowning event. And we as believers ought to think upon what He did on Calvary's cross. We ought to meditate on it and think about what He's done. How He died for us. How He died for my sins. So let's keep this in mind as we look at a few points about the death of Christ. Number one, Christ's death was real. The Bible, which is our final authority, the Scriptures, this book is all about our great King. It's a hymn book. It's about Him. It's about Christ. And Christ alone. It's about who He is. It's about who He was in eternity. It's about who he is currently. It's about what he's done. And it's about what he's doing. Again, it's a hymn book. It's all about Christ. Now, some foolish people have said that Christ was a myth, or that he never lived, or that he never died, but they're just speaking from a place of utter foolishness. Josephus, a Jewish historian from the time our Lord was upon the earth, makes reference to Christ several times. Several times. He was a historian, a Jewish historian for the Romans had basically hired him to keep a history. And he makes mention of Christ several times. Turn, if you would, to John 19. John 19. And let us think on this. His enemies said he was dead. He died a real death. His death was real. His enemies said he was dead. The soldiers around the cross were so sure that he was dead that they did not break his legs. Look at John chapter 19, verses 31 to 37. So his death was a real death. John 19, 31 to 37. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day. You know, here's these religious folks. Oh, we can't do. Meanwhile, the King of Glory has just died. For that Sabbath day was an high day. Besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he said, and he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the Scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another Scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. So the Roman soldiers knew he really died. The Jews knew he really died. His death was a real death. His friends and disciples firmly believed that he was dead. And they believed and knew that he was dead as the sheep were scattered all about. And our Lord Jesus Christ really died for sinners. He really died for sinners. And he was buried. And praise God, he rose again for our justification. So he really died, he really was buried, and he really rose again. The second point is his death was anticipated by himself. Turn, if you would, to Matthew 16. Our Lord and King foretold his own death. He foretold his own death. How could he foretell of his own death? He's all-knowing. He's God incarnate in the flesh. He knows the end from the beginning, Scripture declares. He foretold his own death. Matthew 16, verse 21 to 23. He knows the end from the beginning. And remember, he's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He knew why he came here. He knew. Matthew 16, 21, 23 to 23. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem. He must. Why must he go to Jerusalem? He shall save his people from their sins. He must. He must die. And suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned unto Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of man. He foretold his own death. The prophets spoke of him. As our text says, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 16. Psalm 16. And there's many scriptures in the Old Testament which foretell of the death of Christ. The Passover in Exodus and all through the Old Testament was a picture of the death of Christ. The innocent dying for the guilty. Psalm 22, called the Psalm of the Cross, foretells of the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But look at Psalm 16, verses 8 to 11. I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt Thou suffer Thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And then, of course, in Luke chapter 24, we went over this a couple weeks ago, our Lord, after He's risen on the road to Emmaus, is talking to the disciples and told them this. Then said He, O fools and slow of heart to believe, that all that the prophets have spoken. That's all the Old Testament prophets. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? Now see, our text said about according to the Scriptures. And beginning at Moses, that's all the way from Genesis. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. The Bible is full of types and pictures of Christ, foreshadowing the death of Christ throughout the Old Testament in a variety of details. For instance, before His death and resurrection, Jesus offered simply the sign of Jonah is a foreshadowing of how long He would be dead. Matthew 12, 39 and 40. I'll read this. But He answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. They wanted a sign. And there shall be no sign given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. He's foretelling His death. Our Lord and Savior knew. He knew that He must die upon the cross. He knew that He must die for His people. He knew that there was no other way for us to be saved. None. And He knew the time, and He knew the manner of His death. Now, we do not know when we'll die. It's probably a good thing. And we don't even know how we're going to die. A friend of mine in Oregon who's saved, he always used to say this. He always used to say, it's not death I fear, it's how the Lord's going to take me out. You know, and isn't that true, right? We know when we die, we who believe go home to be with the Lord, but we don't know how we're going to die. We have no idea. But He knew. He knew exactly why He was here. He knew exactly what manner of death He would die, as He is God incarnate in the flesh, beloved. He knows the end from the beginning. And this brings us to our next point. The Lord said this in Luke 12:50. He said, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? He knew. He must accomplish this. He must. Which leads to our next point. His death was voluntary. He knew what manner of death He must die. He knew He must die to redeem us from all our sins. He knew the time and the manner. And His death was voluntary. He willingly went to the cross. Willingly. Think of it. He's sinless. Absolutely sinless. Perfect. Spotless. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ went willingly to the cross. Why? To redeem His people from their sins. He delighted to do the will of God. He delighted to do. Turn, if you would, to John 19. He delighted to do the will of God. The whole reason for Him coming to this earth, as we looked at earlier in Matthew 1:21, is to save His people from their sins. And He went willingly. Look at this. Look at this. He's before Pilate. Look at this. Then saith Pilate unto Him, John 19, verses 10 to 12. Now think of this. He's God incarnate in the flesh. He has all power. All power, beloved. Look at this. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Well, Pilate thinks he's got a lot of power, doesn't he? Leaders think they have a lot of power, don't they? Presidents and prime ministers, and the heart of the king is in the Lord's hands. Oh my, Pharaoh thought he had a lot of power. Oh, look at this. Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath a greater sin. Oh my. And from thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him. He sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. Think on the statement. Think of the statement that our Lord makes to Pilate in light of him willingly going to the cross. Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Who has all the power? Beloved, he's willingly going to die. He knows. Remember, Scripture says his face is set like a flint to Jerusalem? That means like steadfast. He's just rock solid, ready to go to Jerusalem. He knows. I must redeem my people from their sins. So his death is voluntary. He has all power. He's God incarnate in the flesh, and he is willingly laying down his life for the sheep. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 10. Even before the meeting with Pilate, think of this, even before the meeting with Pilate, where he said, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Look what he says in John 10. John 10, verses 14 to 18. Look at this. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep. Gnosko, I know them intimately, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall, again, here it is, they shall hear my voice. A.W. Pink says that how do God's sheep hear the voice of the shepherd? Through the preaching of the gospel. This is why it's absolutely vital that we preach Christ and Him crucified. This is why it's vital every time a man steps into the pulpit that he proclaims Christ and Him alone. He's the only hope for sinners. He's the only hope. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. I must and shall. From the Almighty God. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. Think of that in light of what he said to Pilate. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. He's voluntarily going to the cross to die for the sins of his people. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. And I have power to take it again. And remember that in light of what he said. Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. And then, now he made this statement in John 10 before he said that to Pilate. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Oh, beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ willingly went to the cross, willingly laid down his life. Why? For his sheep, for his people. If you're one of his sheep, he willingly laid down his life on Calvary's cross 2,000 years ago to redeem you from your sins. Willingly. My, what a Savior. What a God. He willingly shed his blood as a payment for the sins of his people. He willingly died before the justice and law of God as a substitute of his people. He willingly died in our place to redeem we who could never, ever redeem ourselves. And he says, I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. And I have power to take it again. I lay down my life for the sheep. And he did it willingly for sinners. The perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God willingly lays down his life for sinners. Next point is Christ's death was a violent death. Oh, beloved, they beat our King. They scourged him. They nailed him to the tree. They pierced his hands and his feet. Isaiah 52:14, turn there if you could. Oh, he came into this world to save his people. And he is despised and rejected, which is, of course, the natural response of man. We despised and rejected him before we were saved. I know I did. If not in my words verbally, in my actions, and in my sins. And why is man's natural response to despise and Christ? Is because there is none that seeketh after God. And there's none that's righteous. Look at Isaiah 52:14. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred, more than any man, in his form more than the sons of men. Oh, they beat him, and they scourged him, and they nailed him to the tree. And think of this, his glory lay hid under the humble form of flesh. In him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And man did not see this. They despised him and received him not. And he dies an exceedingly violent death. All according to God's purpose and plan. He was put to death in a manner expressive of the greatest hatred by his enemies. The one who is fairer than 10,000. The one who is the lily of the valley. The sinless one who knew no sin. The perfect, spotless Lamb of God is buffeted and scourged. As never any man's face marred more, his form more altered. And he does all this in the room and place of his people. And he does this willingly, beloved. Willingly. What a Savior. What a Redeemer. What a God. And beloved, turn if you would to Acts 2. This was all by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Because he must redeem his people from their sins. He must. Acts 2:22-23. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. They had no power except it was given to them from above. Now one commentator said this about the death of Christ. It was therefore necessary that Christ should be first be humbled and covered with shame, and that exaltation to which he was about to be raised was not at all at once visible, but the shame of the cross was followed by a glorious resurrection attended by the highest honor. He must die to raise again. The next point is Christ's death was shameful. Crucifixion was a shameful way to die. Do you know that no citizen of Rome, or even a liberated slave could be crucified in the Roman Empire. Crucifixion was a death for criminals who were not citizens of Rome. Any crucifixion is a shameful death. Think on this. Christ's raiment was taken from him, and he was put to death between two thieves, one of whom confessed that they deserved death and that they were there justly. But Christ had done nothing amiss, absolutely nothing amiss. The Holy Spirit, what had happened to that thief? The Holy Spirit had regenerated the dying thief who looked to Christ and him alone. Now think, the Scripture says he was so marred, and that thief looked to him. The Holy Spirit had regenerated the dying thief who looked to Christ and him alone and asked the Lord just to remember him. Just to remember him when he comes into his kingdom. And our Lord, in his weakness and in his agony of the cross, said to the dying, believing thief who was one of his sheep given to him by the Father from eternity. He says, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Our Lord was despised, rejected, mocked, and beaten, and he died a shameful death between two thieves, but he endured it all. Why? To save his people from their sins. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. He endured it all for his people. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Look at this. What a verse in light of what we're looking at. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher, right? The Alpha and the Omega and everything in between. The A to Z and everything in between. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He endured the cross, despising the shame. And now, beloved, he sat down at the right hand of God, ruling in majesty on high, interceding for his people. Turn, if you would, to Galatians chapter 3. Our next point is, Christ was made a curse for us in his death. He was made a curse for his people in his death. Galatians 3:13. And I love how the verbiage here, there's not even a question. Look at Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us. He hath redeemed his people. See, it's not up to man. It's not God's done all he can and now the rest is up to you. No, beloved, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. This was the only way that he could redeem us from the curse of the law. Look at verses 10 and 11. The curse of the law rested upon us until he bore it in our place. Look at this. For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law. There it is in plain English. You cannot be justified by the law. In the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. I don't think we know the half of what's meant by his being made a curse for us. What he endured upon that cross. In many respects, his sufferings were the most mysterious ever witnessed, as the awful wrath of God, which was due us, fell upon him. Fell upon him. The great substitute. The next point is, Christ's death was solitary. His disciples had fled scattered as sheep, which was prophesied. Only John the Beloved was at the cross with his mother and some other woman, and they were beholding the awful scene, but they were, one commentator said, they were filled with grief and dismay. No one seems to have a word to cheer or comfort him. He saw what Simeon had foretold when he said a sword piercing the soul of his mother in Luke 2:34 and 35. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and a sign which shall be spoken against, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And think of this, though he had enjoyed communion with the Heavenly Father all through his life, even in his agony, this was taken from him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Brother Henry Mahan comments that God forsook God at the cross. As Christ our Redeemer bore the justice and law of God, and the wrath of God was poured out upon him in the place of his people. We looked at this verse this morning in Zechariah. I'll read it, 13:7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. He alone trodden the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God. The Lord Jesus Christ did it alone. And why did he do it? For my sins. And if you're a believer, for your sins. I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my remnant. Isaiah 63:3. And over in Revelation 15:16, it proclaims this. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress in the fierceness. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He did it alone. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? So I won't be forsaken. And if you're a believer, so you won't be forsaken. Christ's death, the next point is, Christ's death was not for himself, but for others. The death of Christ was vicarious, was undergone in our place. He died in the room and place of his people before the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God. He had no sins of his own, none. Not in thought, word, or deed, nothing. He's perfect, spotless, sinless. But the sins of all his people, of all the ages, were laid upon him. And he bore the punishment and vengeance of God due our sins. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Our text said he died for our sins. And let us always remember that he had no sins of his own. He never displeased God. He never dishonored God. He was holy and perfect and spotless. And he his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah 53. He took the place of his people under the law which he had broken, or which we had broken, not him, he was perfect, which we had broken. And look at Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Look at this, Isaiah 53 verses 4 and 5. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. And he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. And the believer cries out, praise God. The work is finished. It's finished, beloved. Because our Lord Jesus Christ cried from the cross, it is finished. There's nothing to be added. The all-sufficient Savior has redeemed His people from their sins. God is satisfied. God is glorified by the death of Christ in the place of His people. By removing God's wrath against us for sin, His death was an act of propitiation. His death also made atonement for our sins, as they are punished not in ourselves, but in Christ, who died in our room and place as our substitute. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ was an act of redemption. He paid the price that God demanded for our sins by His own precious blood. And His death was an act of reconciliation, as now we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5 says this, for if when we were enemies, and we looked at Colossians before, we were enemies in our minds by wicked works. Right? Everyone comes in this world dead in trespasses and sins with no hope. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received. We don't ever seek it, do we? We receive it. Oh my. We've received the atonement, Romans 5, 10 and 11. And praise be to God, we who believe are cleansed from all our sins. All. By the precious blood of Christ. Scripture declares without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And it's pictured all through the Old Testament, isn't it? Let us remember that the destroying angel never entered a house in Egypt where the blood of the Passover lamb was sprinkled on the lintels of the door, right? When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. I'll pass over you. What does God see when He looks at His people? He sees us clothed in the righteousness of Christ, but when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Oh my goodness. All our sins are bought and paid for on Calvary's cross. That's why we rejoice. That's why the people of God rejoice. What a mighty Savior. What a mighty God. Our God became flesh. The God, the one true God, became flesh and dwelt among us and then died in our ruined place on Calvary's cross. Oh my. Think of this too, the scarlet thread in Rahab's house protected her from all harm at the fall of Jericho. That was a picture of the blood of Christ, beloved. Now a missionary was once preaching, turn if you would to that verse over in 2 Corinthians 5:21. A missionary was once preaching from this text. Look at this text. And this talks about the cross. This talks about what Christ has done. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Look at this. I found this in an old C.D. Cole sermon, and I thought this was just marvelous. Just marvelous what he says here about the missionary. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, C.D. Cole wrote this in the sermon. He said, a missionary was once preaching from the text, 2 Corinthians 5:21, to a group of natives in a foreign land. And he was speaking on the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless one, who died in the place of his people. Now, when he finished his message, he was desirous to know whether they had understood it or not, whether they had understood what he had preached about, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So he asked them to tell them in their own words just what it all meant. The chief of the tribe spoke up and said, it means that the Lord Jesus Christ swapped with me. He swapped places with me. Now, C.D. Cole said this, beloved, this puts the way of salvation in just about as plain as human language can put it. He died in my place. That which I deserved, he died before the law and justice of God. It was Christ who took away the sins of his people. It was Christ who was without sin, who died in the place of sinners under God's holy law. Why? So that we sinners might have the place of sons before God the Father. Christ, the righteous Son of God, took the place of the guilty and bore their sins in his own body on the tree on Calvary's cross. Think of this. He who was rich, remember? He was in the glories and splendors of heaven. He who was rich became poor, condescended and became a man. He who was rich became poor. Why? For our sakes, for we who believe. Why? That through his poverty, we might become rich. And how are we rich? All spiritual blessings are in Christ. We are rich in Christ, beloved. The one who is saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, though he may live in poverty in the world, or though things may come, we are the richest people in the world, beloved. And it's all in Christ. It has nothing to, it's all outside of ourselves. It's marvelous. Christ died, the just one for the unjust. Why? That he might bring us to God. If we believe in Jesus, then there's not a drop. Oh. If we believe in Christ, then there's not a drop of wrath in the cup of God's justice ever put into our hands. As whatever was due us, whatever was due our sins, Christ paid it all. Spurgeon says this, on the death of Christ upon the cross, it seemed as if all hell were put into his cup. And he seized it, and with one tremendous draught of love, he drank damnation dry. My, he swapped with me. He died in my place. And he did this for his people. And we cry, what a Savior, what a Redeemer, what a God. What a God is the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, he's the only hope for sinners. The only hope. May God grant faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before Thee humbled with the fact that You sent Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die in the place of Your people. And we who believe know that we have no warrant and no deserving, nothing in us that would warrant the Lord dying in our place, and it's simply Your mercy and Your grace that's bestowed upon us and only in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we praise Thee and we thank You for sending Your Son to die in our place. In Jesus' name, amen.